pretty much everyone was here last when Nancy asked who all was Christians, and that's pretty much everybody. So we're talking about the walk, our Christian walk. Uniquely hard but good, and that's what I'll be covering. I'm going to start off from the beginning with me. A lot of you know me. Just only a few don't know me, so I'm just going to start at the beginning because the main thing I'm going to talk about is being real. Being real with me, being real with you, you being real with me, and being real with each other in the body of Christ so we can learn from each other. Not hide what we've been doing, not hide our mistakes, but confessing one to another and helping each other and learning from each other so we don't fall into the same hole that our brother or sister did. So, one thing I want to do, everybody's given stuff away, so they guilted me into it. I thought, what am I going to give away for hard but good? And I love candy. So, I have hard candy that you guys can just pass it around all the time where I'm up here. Have some candy. Just take some, pass it, and you don't have to let the bowl sit, pass it back again later. Or set it somewhere where you can get up and grab it. Next slide, please. I like this one. We all want the top one. Our plan to get to heaven is a nice, gentle slope where we can see the finish line the whole time. There's no obstacles in the way. If only that was the case. The bottom is the obstacle course that the Lord seems to enjoy, with pitfalls on the way and rocks to fall on and rope ladders and water and storms and the ups and downs. So I thought that was pretty fitting. Next, I'm just going to tell you about myself. I grew up on a farm here in West Virginia for the first half of my growing up years. That's actually the farm in Wadesville, West Virginia. That's fine. Fifth grade, Dee, you know my sister, she helped us all out get into the Christian school by getting kicked out of the public school. Ninth grade, I moved back to the public school. The reason I'm telling you this is I want to see the little places where I became who I became. I showed you the 4 years I spent in the Christian school as a child. Plus, I was always in the church. But also sent to Christian school where you have Bible every day. You have chapel every day. And then I went to the public school and became pretty good in sports. And actually got a scholarship to play basketball in college. And guess to where? A Christian college. To where I had Bible every day and chapel every day. I played 1 year there. One of the guys I played basketball with wanted to go to a different college, and he talked me into going with him. And that'll be the next slide. And it was in Lipscomb University in Nashville, Tennessee. And guess what? Another Christian college, which I didn't really care about. I just, not at the time, but I just wanted to show you how God was teaching me all the years I was growing up, even though I thought I was ignoring it all, it's in there somewhere. And it's starting to come out. After a couple years of college, I came back, wasn't sure what I was going to do. So I knew one thing, I was not getting married, for sure. And I was going to join the Air Force, and I was going to go see the world. And I went and enlisted, went on delayed entry program and for 9 months. They called me after I came back from the MEP station in Columbus, and they said, we have your job opening. You can go tomorrow or in 9 months. I said, I don't even know if I want to go. And they said, well, pick 9 months, and if 9 months you don't want to go, don't show up. I said, all right. So I picked 9 months. But like I said, one thing was for sure, I was not going to get married and I was going to go see the world. About 2 months after that, I met Valerie. And she screwed it up. You pray, you're supposed to be praying. Well, anyway, She was finishing up college. I was waiting to go in the Air Force, working as a landscaper, which is kind of a cool job, actually. I went to basic training in January. She finished up college in May. Came down to where I was in Biloxi, Mississippi, in school, in military school. And we got married in June of 89. Spent almost 9 years in the Air Force. I was stationed with Valerie. He was with me the whole time. 4 years in Mississippi in Biloxi. Then we went to the Republic of Panama in Central America. And we lived there for 4 years. We had a son in Mississippi, my oldest son, Barry. Moved to Panama. We had our middle son, Ben. And then I had orders to Fort Walton Beach, Florida, Herbert Field. And spent 1 year there, and we had our youngest son, Joel. So three bases, three boys. And that is one of the aircraft I worked on. It's a C-130 gunship. Next. After coming back from the Air Force, Nancy can relate to what I used to do. I was a chemical operator for Chevron Chemical, 12 years in Marietta, Ohio, and then the crunch of 08 came. They shut down half the plant. I was put in as supervisor for the decommission of half the plant, but at the end of that, I was out of a job. So next slide. So I went job hunting and tried to stay in my career field since I was finally starting to advance in it, and took a job for Eastman Chemical in Monongahela, Pennsylvania, and spent 6 years there as supervisor and then actually as foreman over the supervisors, to where I actually was as high as I could get. I couldn't go any higher. And at that time, in 2014, Thanksgiving week, diagnosed with terminal cancer. So I quit working and started treatment. And coming up on 2 years now of treatments. And I'll talk about it later if I get to it, but most of my talk is not on cancer. Surprising, even though that's such a big part of my life. But there's a lot of other things. I think that's the last slide on introduction, isn't it? Oh, take that back. One more. Right now, I purchased some land in Marietta, Ohio, and in the process of opening Wolf Brothers Auto with my three sons. So hopefully that'll be open here as soon as possible. We're working at it. One more? All right. So that's me. That's me. Quickly, in general. But what I wanted to show, like I said, was where God was touching me in each part of my life. And where I didn't think I wanted someone in my life, He put someone in my life. Where I didn't care what school I went to, He put me in a Christian school. So He's always been after me. And He's always been teaching me. And I thought I was ignoring it, but I guess I wasn't. He finally gets through. So what I want to talk about now is being real. We have a home church with Mary Beth and Pastor Kelly. And they do Sundays, and when we moved back, I asked Kelly, I said, can I do a care group starting on Wednesdays? And he said, sure. So he prayed over Val and I and released us into the ministry and said, you got Wednesday. So we have a care group, and we titled it Practical Christianity. And mainly all we do is get together and talk about life struggles and how we get through it. And we pray for each other. It's pretty much family. Nancy came and talked to us a week ago. So she's seen what it was like. But it's just down to earth. Quit quoting scriptures at me and tell me what it really means and how you use that to get to where you are so I can use it to get to where I need to be. Be practical. Be real. I apologize ahead of time because I'm going to read here for a minute because they say it a lot better than I can. So, We make a lot of pitches with Christianity. It's a free gift, the peace and satisfaction your heart desires. These are the expectations we set, and expectations help preface either disappointment or fulfillment. Unfortunately, for many Christians, the reality of faith is a shocking letdown compared to the false premises that we guaranteed, that were guaranteed them from pastors, churches, and other believers. People obsess over church attendance, burnout rates, and demographic changes within Christianity. We become infatuated with solving today's problems, determined to find the perfect fix. Thus, we analyze church traditions, styles, and techniques, and theologies, and wonder why the popularity of Christianity rises and falls and fluctuates. And while we scour the current state of Christianity and desperately try to improve, fix, we neglect to look at the very start of the problem, pre-Christianity. Before people give their lives over to Christ, what are they really searching for? What are they expecting to get out of Christianity? More importantly, what are we selling them? Too often, when people are expecting and want to meet God, churches instead present an illusion, a tempting escape from reality. They're not being real. Many people don't reject Christianity because they've given up on God. Instead, they've given up on the people and things that represent God. They don't hate Jesus. They just become tired of not finding him within Christians. And that one hurts a little bit. As Christians, we sometimes mistakenly try to compensate for God by presenting our faith as easier than it is really, than it really is. We cover up the ugliness and hardships of authentic faith. But while following Christ is beautiful and worthwhile, disappointment, pain, and suffering also are part of life, and Christians aren't immune or excluded. Though not ideal, gossip, lies, and disappointments happen within any group of Christians. Christians sin. They make mistakes. They can sometimes be ignorant, clueless, clumsy, mean, hateful, and even downright horrible. Unfortunately, many believers are afraid to admit this. We Christians have become experts at putting up a facade of happiness and bliss, pretending that nothing bad ever happens. We assume that if people find out things aren't all right, that our lives are actually chaotic, messy, and out of control, that our feelings get hurt, and that we're filled with worry and pain, that we'll scare them away. So we hide these things with a mistaken belief that we're glorifying God, protecting him from bad press. He doesn't need our help. But in doing so, we dishonor God and set ourselves up for failure. Christians need to start communicating reality and start owning up to our mistakes, doubts, failures, and insecurities, and pain. It's healthy to apologize, admit our wrongdoings, and even allow ourselves to question, doubt, and change our opinions. We need to leave room for being angry, mad, and scared, depressed, and anxious within churches, and must stop promoting the expectation that Christians always have to have it all together, because we don't. Believers need to quit presenting themselves in Christianity as perfect and should start being genuine. Yet many churches market Christianity as an easy and painless solution to all life's problems instead of introducing Christianity as a path to having a relationship with God requiring time, energy, work, and intense dedication. This walk is hard, but it is good. And the rewards our loving Father gives us makes any woes that we face well worth it. God loves us too much to promote us before we are ready. He will teach us to crawl before we walk and walk before we run. He has this. He is a constant cleaning process that he works within us. He is refining us into pure gold like any refining process. It requires removing that which does not belong so that what is left behind is pure. This process hurts and our flesh does not like it. And it will revolt and fight and remain the same, to remain the same and with to stay with the familiar. He does not do this randomly. There is a master plan being worked by the master planner. Sometimes we just do not understand what he is doing and why, but have faith in the one who created the universe with just his voice, that you are safe and with him making corrections in your life. He is intent on extracting from us that which our enemy would love to leverage against us. We'll say that one again. He is intent on extracting from us that which our enemy would love to leverage against us. When we have nothing to hide and there are no skeletons in our closet, what will the enemy use as ammunition against us? Nothing. He will be totally unarmed and you will be totally free. Praise the Lord. That last part mostly was mine. But the beginning, I don't even know who wrote it. I found it somewhere on the internet, but I just got tired of the mundane. And I've heard Missy get tired of the mundane here lately. And she's being real. And we just need to be real with each other. Amen? I have some Bible verses here. I think the next screen just lists them. I hit those topics there when I was reading. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So just hang in there. Hang in there. Trust me, I've had to hang in there for a couple of years now. And it is hard. Mark 10. You guys know this story. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it all to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard is it that those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they want to know how. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, How then can we be saved? Jesus answered and said unto them, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. All things are possible. Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. One thing I started noticing, reading the stories in the Bible, there's always hardship, and then at the end, there's always victory. It goes hand in hand. You struggle, you overcome, you win the prize, over and over. If you want your brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, once you're willing to give them up, guess what? You get your brothers and mothers and sisters, and you get all that. It's the thought. It's the mental standing that you're at. Once you're willing to give it up, usually, that's when the Lord's fine with you having it. It's just you have to be willing to give it up. If you want it, then you're putting it ahead of Him. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's what I was telling you. And what's the promise? If you honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. That one's just pretty flat out and simple. You do this, you get that. It's a promise. A couple questions for you on the next slide, Lisa. What's the hardest thing you have ever asked a loved one to do for his own good? What is the hardest thing you have ever asked a loved one to do for their own good? I'm the one up here telling you to be real, so I will be real. When we moved to Pennsylvania, we took our kids out of a small town, and we put them in big city life. That's my fault. My middle son there, Ben, he wound up getting addicted to heroin. Y'all stretch your hand out and pray for me real quick. Ben wound up getting addicted to drugs. And he came to me and his mom. And he said, I need help. And he told us what was going on. We were slightly aware, but we didn't know how deep he was into it. And I definitely didn't think he was into heroin. But what made it even harder was I knew we had to get him out of that environment. And so we had to give up our son. And thankfully we had a place to give him up to. And that was down back here to my sister's house. And she came, she took him in and mothered him for his senior year in high school. And so the hardest thing I've ever asked a loved one to do was Ben to stay off of drugs. And I had to give him up to ask him to do that. That was hard. What is the hardest thing God has ever asked you to do? This will touch on my cancer a little bit. When I first got diagnosed, of course I was praying, and everyone was praying all over the world for me. Literally. I had friends in Saudi Arabia praying for me. And but I was, of course, when you get prayed for on something like that, especially if it's terminal, you want to be instantly healed. Of course, I did. I didn't want any suffering. But that wasn't happening. So I went to the Lord. Actually entered the throne room as a little kid. That's how I did it. I ran in. I was like 10 years old, 8 years old. It was like the tents in the old tabernacle is where I was in this vision. And the last room, God and Jesus were sitting on these thrones on a little elevated platform, but it was just a dirt floor and a canvas tent. Well, I had one opening, and I peeked in and seen they were over there, and I just took off running across the room and jumped on my knees and just slid up to them, you know, like a little kid. And I said, Lord, are you going to heal me? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay, when? He said, in 2 years. And the only thing I could say was, why? You know, why do I have to go through 2 years of this? And he just said, you'll see. And that was it. I kind of came out of the vision after that. But this Thanksgiving will be 2 years, and I have a CT scan coming up Monday, and I don't know if this is a little early before Thanksgiving or not, but I'm hoping it's my clean bill of health. If not, it'll be the one right after that. Thank you, Lord. But that's me being real. I hope that you take those questions seriously. What is the hardest thing you have ever asked a loved one to do for his own good? And what's the hardest thing God has ever asked you to do? I read a couple more verses. I think it's on the next slide. I've already got into a couple of them. Thank you for praying for me, by the way. Turned into such a baby. I cry so much. Val and I have switched places on so many things since I've been sick. I used to weigh 100 more pounds than I do now. I was sweating hot every place I was. Val was always freezing to death because she's skinny. Now I'm skinnier than her. She's sweating and I'm freezing to death. She used to cry all the time and I would look at her like she was wacky. Now I cry all the time. And God is showing me why. Stubborn Dave has taken 2 years, and I have a long ways to go. 2 years isn't long enough. I don't want to suffer more than that, but it's taken 2 years to get me into a trainable spot, I think is what the deal is. I thought 2 years would be time to train me. No, just to get me into a spot where I can be trained, because I was so stubborn. And Nancy talked about being at the end of my rope. I think it was a chain, and I think I did more than tug on it. I think I was yanking that thing pretty tight. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't want to read these and make it look like there's a recipe for anything with God, but I want you to see hard but good. So in this verse, what do? If we confess our sins, which is hard to stand up here and tell my sins to you, to be honest with you. But if I will do that, he will forgive my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Like I said, it's not a recipe, but it's the good, it's the hard that gets you the good. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. You praying? Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, what do we have to do? We have to come to him. We have to take up his yoke, which is light. Put down our yoke, which is heavy. And if you're in SABES class, we weren't designed to carry that. We're not built for that. We can't handle the load that we put on ourselves. The weight of sin on our... it's physical. We're not built for that. So if we give that to the Lord, which that should be easy, but it's still hard, and take up his yoke, which what is his yoke? Was his commandments, mainly. His main commandment, love. We will find rest for our souls. Gosh. Rest for our souls. That sounds good. Isaiah 40, 29, and 31 through 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths, that you've been, youths, shall faint and be weary, for the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Have patience, for if you wait on the Lord, he will give you strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you just wait on the Lord. Again, it's not a recipe. John 14, 12 through 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Again, what do we have to do? Believe in him. And if we believe in him, what? We will do greater things than he does, which my mind still doesn't fathom that. I'd be happy doing half the things he does. So we just don't understand the power that we have. He says we can do more than he done. And it's not an ego trip for us. And it's not proudful for us to say that we want to be able to do that. Which it goes against all your religious feelings to say, I want to do more than Jesus did when he was here. But he's the one who said it. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Of course, the helper is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells within you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And that's just for believing in him. You believe him and keep his commandments. He will intercess to the Father for you. He will give you anything you ask, as long as you're asking in his will, which is another verse. Like I said, again, I'm saying it again because I don't want it to sound like a recipe. But it's all through the Bible. I could do this all day. Read promises and read just little things that we do that he promises he will do for us if we just do simple things. But again, it's the hard with the good. What sounds very simple is, of course, in real life, a lot more difficult to do. Leading up to this conference, another real time, try not to cry through this one. They asked me to speak, and so I started praying for, I call it downloading, what the Lord wanted me to say to you guys. He knew who was going to be in here. None of you is here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. He knew before I was asked to speak here, who was going to be in every seat in here. And so I just want to know what you guys needed to hear, what he wanted to say to you. That's all I'm doing up here, or trying to do, is not be me, try to be him. But the whole, every time, it's like every time I tried to get closer and tried to hear from him, there was a major, major attack on my marriage. I mean, so much so that we weren't hiding it from anyone. We had to call relatives for help to pray for us. Different times we not ran away, but left the house and would go to someone's house just to get away from each other. It was horrible, the attack, and it lasted for 3 weeks, right? 3.5 weeks, a month. I mean, it was long, and it just was never-ending, it seemed like. Thank the Lord, I think it is over now. But it was just, it had to be because of this conference. And when we weren't getting along, and it's my dumb self again, being real, when we aren't getting along, I don't get along. I don't. My ears shut. My mouth shuts. I don't talk to him. I don't want him talking to me. I want to go in my house for 20 months. So it was Satan coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And he was not wanting me to talk because, and I even told Deed, I said, be ready for me to not stand up and talk today. Because if I don't get anything, I'm not going to make something up. And she said, well, you need to get it right. And I'm like, I know. And she, exactly. But the Lord finally protected us here right at the end. And the attacks finally quit. And yesterday and the day before, I got this, which I hope it's not too dry. I know I throw too many verses in there and I read too much and I'm still learning. But every time I would sit down and when we'd be starting to get back along before the next blow up, I would pray of what he wanted me to say. And every time I would start praying, I would start hearing stuff about marriage. Every time. And I was like, so I'd just write it down. It was just like little quotes. And I was getting I'd get like two. And then that's all I would get. So then we'd go on about our day or have our next fight or whatever it was. And then I'd sit down again and say, Lord, what do you want me to tell? What do you want me to talk about? And again, he would give me stuff on marriage, which I didn't understand what it was about. The one thing he called it, finally, after giving me a whole bunch of these little snippets, he called it a kingdom marriage. And I'd never heard that word before, so I searched it on the internet. And it's not really used except for a book that just came out 2 weeks ago, which I thought was really odd. But anyway, of course it's a Christian book. But it's called Kingdom Marriage. I haven't read it yet, so I'm not promoting it. I'm just saying that's all I found on Kingdom Marriage. But since God kept giving me stuff on marriage when I was asking about this class, I'm going to give it to you. So, next slide, please. I got 10 things. Okay, next slide. God has to be first in both of your relationships. Never be so angry at your spouse that you cannot pray for them. Test it. If you can't pray for them, step away from the argument until you're back in control. That one hits me so quickly, it's not funny. As soon as I start getting angry, like I said, it's like my Christian mind, it's not that the Spirit leaves me, but it's kind of what it feels like. Everything just shuts down. And I don't want to pray. I definitely don't want to pray for her. She's the enemy at that time. that's too real. God never said a godly life and marriage would be easy. He just said it would be worth it. Hang in there. Never give up. Forgive, forgive, and forgive, so you may be forgiven, forgiven, and forgiven. Give grace to receive grace. Is all these true? Marriage is work. Remember, your spouse is not perfect, but you and the Lord picked them, and they're perfect for you. Guys used to come into the plant. I call the chemical plants the plant. They'd come into the plant, and they would just start complaining about their wives. I know everybody works with those people. They seem to work everywhere. And I would just get tired of it. That's one thing I didn't do. I don't care how bad me and Val was fighting, I would not go complain to people about it. I would tell them to, I'd tell them to shut up, and they'd look at me funny. And I'd say, who picked your wife for you? And he said, what? I said, who picked your wife? Was it arranged marriage? He said, no, I picked him. I said, then shut up. You picked him. Next one, please. The greatest gift you can give your children is a godly, stable, and loving marriage that emanates peace and safeness throughout your home. Oh, what a wonderful environment that would be to grow up in. It is attainable and not a fantasy. Start each day outright with a kiss, a I love you, a good morning, dear, anything like that. Just as breakfast is the most important meal of the day, your morning greeting will start your day off with love. Is those right? Okay, next. Always kiss or hug goodbye when you're leaving. That's important. We started doing that a few years back and then got out of the habit, and we need to get back in it. You can never say, I love you enough, or you look beautiful today enough. Never. I asked Val about that one. She said that one is true. We all just want to feel safe and that our spouse has our back no matter what comes at us. And the last one, it is hard but good. A loving marriage is a great place to live. Valerie, I love you. You have had to work 100 times as much as me and put up with me. you and the Lord deserve the credit for us being together for 27 years. Almost made it. I just put some titles up here. Again, just to be open with you, to be honest, to be real with you, to talk about my testimony, my things that happened to me in life and how I've dealt with them and how they were hard and how the outcome was good. Hard but good, of course. And of course, the name of the class is Uniquely, because I'm talking about mine, but yours is different. Just as important as mine. Maybe more important than mine. Probably more important than mine. The last one was when I lost my job. I kind of covered that with Ben. I don't want to have you have to pray for me again, so I'm not going to cover it again. Three. I asked Barry and Haley if I was all right to talk about this. When we moved back from Pennsylvania, we bought a house in Marietta, Ohio. And soon after that, my oldest son, Barry, and my daughter-in-law, and Haley, and our granddaughter, Rhiannon, moved in with us. And I don't know if anyone's done that. It can be challenging. Learning your places around the house, who picks up what, who messes what, who buys the toilet paper. There's just a million things. What's for dinner? Who's doing the grocery shopping? And it's hard. They're newly married. They're trying to find their place. They're in our house, and we have to, like, give them our house so it can be their space too, but yet it's our house, so we're trying to keep our space, and it's very difficult, but you know what? It's awesome. We love having him there. Love having him there. And to be part of our granddaughter's upraising is beautiful. I'm just being real. I'm just telling stories. Is that all right? Okay. Wow. I guess I'm finally to the cancer. I was hoping I didn't get there. Be honest with you. All right. Sabe's going to get some props throughout this here. Some of you have heard part of this before. Some of you not. When I first got diagnosed 2 years ago, like I said, I had my vision where I ran in as a little kid and slid up to Jesus and said, "Hey, you going to heal me or not?" And he told me 2 years. And about this same time, Sabe dated it. Sabe, Polly, my sister, adopted sister, had a vision for me. She wrote December 3rd, 2014. Like I said, I was diagnosed end of November, Thanksgiving week. So, I mean, it was within like 2 weeks, right, of when I was diagnosed. She had a vision, a prophecy. I'll call it a prophecy. It is a prophecy. And it was just a story about me. And I'll read it to you. And I'll tell you what it means. And how... I'll just start. This is Sabe talking, because it's in black. She does everything in color codes. Trust me, see? She does red and black. She has blue. She has one of them pens that has 38 colors on the top. I saw David in army green fatigues. He had a helmet and was carrying a semi-automatic assault rifle. He was in a green jungle. What other color jungles are there? It reminded me of what I thought the landscape would have looked like during the Vietnamese War. He had come through the jungle behind him, although I didn't see him come through it, through the jungle behind him. I just knew that he had. He was standing in the clearing between the jungle he had just come out of and a swampy river that was the length of the clearing as far as I could see in both directions. The jungle ran parallel to the swamp river on both sides of it, again, as far off as the eye could see. David was stopped a few feet from the Swamp River. He had both hands on his assault rifle as he held it in front of him. He wasn't aiming at anything, but he just held the rifle close to his body and was very alert, scanning the jungle in front of him, located on the other side of the Swamp River, for possible enemy attack. The enemy became aware of how nasty, thick, and sticky the brown Swamp River was that lay before him. He continued scanning the length of the Swamp River in both directions, looking for a way around it. The Swamp River wasn't very wide across, but it was nasty, thick, stinky, brown. It reminded me of what septic tank waste might look like and smell like. I did ask her to be detailed. At first glance, the Swamp River appeared to only be 12 or 14 feet wide. But once he entered it, the Swamp River showed its true width of 30 to 40 feet across. Are you picturing what's happening? Seeing endless Swamp River in both directions, David sighed. In other words, I was looking right, looking left, and I'd see no way of getting around it. The only way was to go through it. Seeing endless Swamp River in both directions, David sighed as if he was thinking, there's no way around this. I've got to go through it. He raised his assault rifle above his head with both hands holding it and arms straight. I told Val I thought about bringing my AR-15, and she said, you probably ought not do that. Both hands holding it and arms straight, pointing up. He did this before he proceeded the 4 or 5 steps to the Swamp River's edge. Once he started walking, he never broke stride, and the walk was purposeful and constant. With every step, the same as the last, he kept his eyes straight ahead, focused on the other side of the bank. He never even blinked, eyes wide open, focused on being on the other side of the Swamp River mess. Although his eyes remained forward, straight ahead on the other side of the mess he was in, he was consciously focused internally and keeping his arms straight above his head, holding that assault rifle high above his head. He knew he would need the assault rifle as soon as he stepped out on the other side because he was going after the enemy once he got there. I knew the assault rifle was the word of God. Every time in the Swamp River took him deeper into the mess he was walking through. Every step in the Swamp River took him deeper. Halfway across, all I could see of David was his forearms above his elbows, holding that rifle straight up in the air, just like when he started his trek across. Again, he never slowed or sped up. It was a steady pace. I was again reminded how vital hands raised to heaven in praise were. At this point, in other words, I had the assault rifle up in the air. This is what saved us seeing. The water level is up here to my elbow, so my head's completely under water. At this point, I asked the Lord Jesus how David was breathing underwater. Jesus said immediately, I am breathing for him. And I saw Jesus unzip David from head to toe and step into him and put him on like a one-piece pantsuit and zip him up so that even though Jesus was in David breathing for him, David was all that I could see. Then I was back in the original vision seeing David at the halfway point. Do you have a slide of the picture of me in the hospital bed? I don't remember which slide it is. I'm going to screw up my presentation, but right, next. Right there. They were scared to death to take any pictures of me in ICU. This is in rehab later. What corresponds to Sabe's prophecy, her vision, was, of course, crossing the Swamp River was me going through cancer, fighting cancer. Halfway through the river, I'm completely underwater. Not quite a year, but close enough into my treatments, which would be about halfway into the Swamp River, is when I go underwater. what happened in real life was my colon, my large intestines ruptured and just spread poison throughout my whole stomach cavity, instantly throwing me into septic shock and more or less was killing me very quickly. They did emergency surgery, cut me wide open, cleaned out the best they could, stitched me up loosely with drains in everywhere, and started shooting me full of bag after bag of antibiotics. I'd asked Val about what details, and she doesn't like to talk about it, but she said my hands were like catcher's mitts, swollen that big. She said my head was about twice the size. You still see swelling like in my stomach there, but I guess I was just blown up everywhere. You can see even my leg, how bigger it is there, larger it is. But like I said, there's no pictures of me in ICU because, well, for one, they had faith I was going to live, but the doctors kept saying I was going to die any minute. But halfway across the river, Sabe says, "Lord, how's he breathing?" And he said, "I'm breathing for him." On the right, you can see, eventually they had to trach me, cut me, and hook me to a breathing machine. And the thing going in my nose was actually a feeding tube. That's how they fed me. I didn't eat for 35 days, I don't think. So that was odd. But when the Lord was breathing for me, prophetically, that's what was happening in real life. I was hooked to a machine that was breathing for me. And of course, no wisdom comes except through God. So whoever gave the people wisdom to trach and build that machine all came from God. All right. Then I was back in the original vision, seeing David at the halfway point after the event and Jesus breathing for him. Each step David took put him on higher ground until finally he stepped out of the swamp river onto the bank on the other side. So I don't really need to read the rest of it. I'll just tell you about it real quick. Pretty much I came out of the other side of the river finally. I pulled up my weapon. Sabe seen Satan running from me. She said I'd never seen him, but she said he was scared to death, knew I was going to kill him if I seen him, because I'm kind of ticked about this whole cancer thing. But you're seeing me now on the other side of the river. I'm not all the way there yet, but I'm getting very close. So I know a lot of you all have been praying for me for 2 years now, so don't stop now. I'm almost there. Keep pushing. This walk is hard but good. We win in the end. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, until the glory of God by us." He cannot lie. Some people quote the passage in Hebrews 6:18 where it talks about the fact that our Lord does not lie. Our Lord does not speak falsehood. Well, you know what? It isn't just morally impossible for God, for Christ to lie. It's physically impossible. For whatever Christ would say, by the fact that he said it, his word would make it so. It isn't just that he wouldn't lie. He can't lie, even if he wanted to, because his word is that powerful. I read that somewhere the other day, and that just kind of blew me away. No matter what he said, that's the fact. And what he said about me was he was going to heal me. It doesn't matter what the doctor said, I wasn't going to live. What he said is the truth. It's pretty much all the notes I got. Want to go? Can you go back to the beginning of the pictures? I'll go through them. I just threw them up here. They were okay. Just right there. Hard but good, but we win in the end. Thank you, Lord. There on the left, that's Pastor Kelly, which you know, Mike Pauley, and me in my skinnier days. Seriously, I was about 280 pounds. I weighed in last week at 182 pounds. It's me on the right when we lived in Pennsylvania. It's Ben and middle son and youngest son Joel on my be on my right going to prom. Joel's in Japan right now modeling. Next, please. One thing I didn't talk about, the summer before I got diagnosed, just odd how the Lord works. Val and I never had a honeymoon. I told you that I was in military. I was in training when she finished college. She graduated college. We waited for them to get married because we didn't want to mess with her school being paid for because it was being paid for. So we waited till she graduated just to avoid that whole mess. But because of that, we never had a honeymoon. I got married on Saturday and went back to school on Monday. And we were married for 25 years and never had a honeymoon. Never went on vacation except with the boys. So for our 25th anniversary, we decided to go on vacation by ourselves, which we'd never done. That's one of the pictures on the left of Val. I think she likes it. But anyway, it's just odd how it works. That is one of my favorite pictures of all time. And it used to make me cry every time I seen it. That's a men's retreat in Pennsylvania. Of course, you can see my bald head in the middle. I was in real rough shape, actually, there. I don't even know how I made that conference. But all those men praying for me, it's so humbling. And I went back to that conference this past January to give them an update. And it was, they were, I mean, genuinely so happy to see me. And they had, so many of them are still praying for me. It's just humbling. Next. If you wasn't in Sabe's class, when I was in ICU, I was in a coma for 16 days after I ruptured. But while I was in a coma, Debbie or Nancy, I'm not sure who, called or texted or emailed asking me to speak in Ketchikan at the conference up there. I was in a coma. But the faith of my family said, yes, he'll be there. I was blowed up like a balloon. The doctor saying I was dying. That also. But anyway, that's us up on Dan and Debbie, what's their last name? Thompson's boat. They were great, great hosts to our family up there. That's us last year in Ketchikan. Doing a little better out of a coma there. Next. This is New Year's 2015, I believe. Soon after I was diagnosed. This is at my sister Deed's house. She had these shirts made. I should have brought one. It's called Lifestyle Change. It was a, I'm not even going to go into it now, but I had a different dream about a tornado tearing the back out of a church. And while me and Mary Beth was up front praying. But it was just like a vision of Satan attacking me is what it was. And how I was going to overcome it. So Deed had these shirts made to show unity and solidarity between all of us family members and friends at our New Year's Eve party, that they were with me. And that any help I needed, they were going to be there for me. The lifestyle changes was trying to get me to exercise, building my strength up and all that. So that was kind of cool. So just a couple pictures from that. Next, please. That's Val looking awesome. That's us in Ketchikan on the left on the boat. The middle, I don't know what I was getting surgery for on that one. I've had a bunch of them. But the one on the right, of course, I didn't see it. Val said that was when I was in ICU, when I was in a coma. And I guess Deed had showed up and said, are you there or something? And she took that picture of herself. Awesome. After I was out, I was sent to a rehab over in Ohio. So, like I said, on the left, I still have some of the bloating left from all the antibiotics they were pushing through me and all the swelling that I had. And I'm still on the breathing machine and the feeding tube. I guess I can tell you about that one. I'll finish the pictures first. Ketchikan again. Middle is us on the boat. Right and left, Nancy actually met us at the airport. We got off. We didn't know who we were going to see when we got off, and Nancy was standing there. It was pretty cool. So she rode the ferry back with us. Is that it? I finally got off of that breathing machine. I was supposed to be in rehab for 3 months, I think is what they were estimating, 3 to 4 months of rehab. And I was, even though I was in a coma for most of the time and don't remember it, well, I was in a different reality, which is a whole different, I don't know what it is, story, sermon, I don't know. Maybe one day, but I'd definitely cry through it right now. But when I was in a coma, I had a whole separate reality of the whole time period, of a whole different life that I lived, and that was my reality. And when I woke up, they had to tell me what the reality that I was actually in now, and it was very confusing. But I got up to rehab, and I just wanted out of the hospital. I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to go anywhere. We were going to move in with my sister Dee while we were house hunting and use her as a rehab center, more or less. But, like I said, I was supposed to be there 3 to 4 months, and I was not wanting to spend one more day there than I needed to. I pushed and pushed to ramp up the process of getting me off of the breathing machine. And I see why they did, because I couldn't breathe on my own. The muscles had already left my chest to work my lungs. And if they would have just yanked me off quickly, I'd have suffocated. But that went quickly. The other thing was the feeding tube. And they didn't want to take me off the feeding tube for 2 months. And I prayed that Mary Beth had came up. They were so faithful, my family, on coming to see me. But, give them some candy. But, Beth, I think, had came up and visited, and she was leaving, and before she left, this was like a Tuesday, I believe, and I said, I want to be home by Sunday. I'd only been there a few days. And I said, that's what I'm going to pray for, that I'm home by Sunday. And she's like, okay, I'll agree with you with that. We got to call her back before she even got home. Is that right? Before she even got home, after I told her what I was going to pray for. I prayed in the morning for her. Within an hour of me praying, this new nurse came in, and they would shoot some of the pills through my feeding tube. Well, I watched her crush them up, and I knew she was screwing it up, and I wasn't going to say anything. And she didn't chop them up enough, and she puts them in the syringe and hooks up to my feeding tube and goes to shoot them down. And, of course, it went halfway and just stopped. And she started panicking, and she went and got other stuff and kept trying to push it through, and she was blowing up tubes and blowing up stuff all over me. So they went and got other people, and they tried to clear the tube and couldn't. So then they got, I think, Coke. They went to the Coke machine and got a Coke. They said that sometimes that dissolves the pills, and they put that down in there. It wouldn't work. And I said, so what do you do? And they said, well, that feeding tube's got to come out. I said, that's right. And that poor nurse was apologizing up and down, and we're like, no, you did what we wanted you to do. You did perfect. You jammed that thing up, and now it's coming out. And because they said they wouldn't put it back if they took it out. So that was a weird experience, that thing coming out. It had been in there. So what wound up happening was I was home by Sunday. That Sunday I went home. I was supposed to be in rehab 3 to 4 months. I was there 10 days. And that was the Lord. I mean, there were so many miracles in that month period that it was unbelievable. I hope I haven't been too dry. I just wanted to be real. I hope I didn't read too much. I hope you've seen that I'm real. That's all I wanted to come across. And let you know that it is hard, but it is good. We do win in the end. Do you guys want to talk about anything? I'll talk about anything. Trust me. Or you have any questions?